There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood by William Cooper. And so let's go ahead and get started. Let me just open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for the rich history, theology, and music that you've given us in our hymn book. Thank you for the men and women who you use to give us the words and the music that have become so familiar and comforting to us. Lord, help us to see Jesus in every hymn that we sing. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, today we are looking at William Cooper, who his name is spelled like Cowper, but the English pronunciation is Cooper. So you see Cowper, it's not a different guy, it's the same guy. All right, and Cooper actually was one of the most... Okay, Miriam, should I move for you? Or should you... Okay. Cooper was actually one of the most famous English poets of all time. He was known as much for being a poet as he was for being a hymn writer. And he wrote a famous poetry book called The Task, which I have to say I never read it, but it was a big hit in the late 1700s. And included his poem, John Gilpin. Anybody read John Gilpin? Okay, there we go. We have a hand. All right. What were some of the other ones you were telling me he wrote? Anybody read any of those? Okay. The Wounded Deer? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, maybe his poetry has died out a little bit, but his hymn writing has lived on, so we're thankful for that. So, he was considered a precursor of the Romantic school of poetry, and very much loved by other poets, you know, in his day. In fact, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a very famous hymn called Cooper's Grave, after she visited the grave of Cooper, of course, and you probably know her from How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways. So, anyway. But for us, what Cooper was most importantly known for was the fact that, he wrote 67 hymns, of which, six are included in our hymnal. Probably the most famous other than There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. His wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, number 128. The Spirit breathes upon the word, Jesus, where'er your people meet, oh, for a closer walk with God, and Sometimes a Light Surprises. Then, of course, 253, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And this hymn kind of came out of the mental anguish that Cooper suffered from all his life, and has become a real kind of redemption anthem for the church. And he was born in 1731. His dad was a pastor in the Church of England, and his mom was a member of royalty, so he had a very kind of privileged upbringing. Unfortunately, traumatically, his mom died when he was 6 years old, and yeah, he really, really never recovered from that. Apparently, his nurses tried to hide from him the fact that his mother had actually died, that she was just, you know, away on a trip, and but at six, he was able to figure it out that, you know, mom wasn't coming back. And, so it was quite traumatic for him. After that, his father basically sent him off to boarding school where, you know, he suffered a lot of bullying and abuse, and, you know, don't know the depths of that, but, it was certainly a, you know, very traumatic experience for him. And he was always kind of physically frail and emotionally frail, and, was not a good combination for him there. So, you know, the fact he never got over his mother's grief later in life, he was given a picture of his mother. You know, I don't know if it was a drawing or what, but and he wrote a poem called On the Receipt of My Mother's Picture, which some people said was the saddest poem ever written. So anyway, and after that, his dad wanted him to become a lawyer, so he apprenticed to a lawyer and spent the better part of a decade preparing for that, and had no interest in it. He was just doing it to kind of please his dad, and as he was preparing to go before the bar, and in conjunction with kind of an unhappy love affair, he just had a complete breakdown. He fled and attempted in several different ways to kill himself. And it's quite a remarkable how God spared him. He first wanted to jump off one of the high towers into the river. And the coachman who was taken there got lost. And then when he got to the spot he thinks it was, there was a bunch of people there. He didn't want to do it in front of all these people. And he got into another coach and ended up in the fog back at his own doorstep. And then, he, bought some, laudanum, you know, poison, and, wanted to kill himself, and, but just couldn't do it, ended up smashing the bottle against the floor, and, went back to sleep. When he woke up in the middle of the night, the urge to kill himself was intense, so he took a knife, and he, basically pointed it to his heart and laid on the knife, and the knife blade broke. And And so then he woke again in the morning, and he found a garter, and he put it around his neck, and he tied it, he fastened it to the bedpost of his bed. But all he proceeded was to collapse the bed apart, you know, from the weight of his, you know, the weight of himself. So then he attached it to the doorknob and proceeded to. That worked. He passed out and, you know, thought that was that. And, but the garter broke and he woke up on the floor and, you know, still alive. And, there was an account written about this in 1834 about what he felt at the time after that. And he said, after a time the garter broke and he fell to the floor so that his life was saved. But the conflict had been greater than his reason could endure. He felt for himself a contempt not to be expressed or imagined. Whenever he went into the street, it seemed as if every eye flashed upon him with indignation and scorn. He felt as if he had offended God so deeply that his guilt could never be forgiven. And his whole heart was filled with tumultuous pangs of despair. Madness was not far off, or rather, madness was already come. And after this, he was put into an insane asylum for nearly 2 years. And, you know, if you know much about Victorian England, insane asylums were not nice places at all. So, you know, needless to say, this didn't really help his condition a whole lot. He continued just to be completely, deeply depressed and despairing of his spiritual condition. But one day, he was out in a garden or something, and there was a Bible on a bench, and he sat down and opened it up, and he opened to Romans 3. And he read Romans 3, 23 to 25, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." And as Cooper recalls, he said, "Immediately I received the strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In a moment I believed and received the gospel." So, just like that. Now, obviously, you know, growing up, having his dad as a pastor, I'm sure he had, you know, a lot of knowledge of scripture and had been churched all his life, but this was really the very first time that he believed, and he was regenerated at that time. So, and he was 33 at this time. in 1764. So, unfortunately, you know, his regeneration didn't cure the depression and the melancholy that he felt. After this time, he moved in with the Irwins. Reverend Irwin was a local pastor, and his wife and their family. 5 years later, the pastor Irwin died, and another pastor invited her and her family to come live next door to them in Olney. And that pastor was, do I know? John Newton. So Cooper moved with the Unwins to Olney, and for 27 years was under the care of John Newton and the friendship of John Newton, and together they collaborated on a hymnal called the Olney Hymnal, which is one of the most famous hymnals in church history. Consisted of 349 hymns, and 67 of those were written by Cooper. And I was thinking about that today, that, you know, as I was reading through the words of There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, I think it was especially we can get to that, but one of the verses, it really kind of struck me in the same vein that when Newton said, "Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So obviously they had a lot of influence, you know, on each other and in their hymn writing. But Cooper continued to suffer from, you know, serious depression and serious doubts about his salvation. And in fact, after he died, some secular historians tried to blame Newton for contributing to Cooper's melancholy and his depression. But there was a man called William Jay who knew both of the men, and he said, "Some have thought the divine," meaning Newton, you know, so they would call pastors divines, "was hurtful to the poet," meaning Cooper. "How mistaken they were. He was the very man of all others I should have chosen for him. He was not rigid in his creed. His views of the gospel were most free and encouraging. He had the tenderest disposition and always judiciously regarded his friend's depression and despondency as a physical effect, for the removal of which he prayed, but never reasoned or argued with him concerning it." And in his last few years, Newton had got a call to a different church. So Cooper moved to stay with a cousin for his last few years. And in fact, one of the last things he wrote, apparently there's a museum called the Cooper and Newton Museum in England. And one of the last things that Cooper wrote was on the shutter of the window of his bedroom, he wrote, "Farewell, dear scenes forever closed to me. Oh, for what sorrows now I must exchange ye." And that shutter is in the museum. So anyway. But then, you know, when Newton heard that, he said, after Cooper died, he said, "Oh, what with a surprise of joy would Cooper find himself immediately before the throne in the presence of the Lord, all his sorrows left below, and earth exchanged for heaven." And in fact, the very last thing that Cooper said before he died was, "I am not shut out of heaven after all." So I think, you know, God was faithful to the end. Newton gave the eulogy at Cooper's funeral, and the very last words of Newton's eulogy were, speaking of Cooper, "He suffered much here for 27 years, but eternity is long enough to make amends for all that. For what is all he endured in this life when compared with that rest which remaineth for the children of God?" And I think, you know, those thoughts are really, you can see that in Cooper's hymns, that even though he did suffer much on earth, he did have that hope of heaven. And so we'll take a look at that. I mentioned the Elizabeth Barrett Browning poem, probably not going to have enough time to read that, but I've got a copy of that. If anybody wants that, be glad to, to give you a copy of that. I mentioned the Olney Hymnal. This is where There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood was first published. The inspiration comes from Zechariah 13, 13:1, which says, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." So as Cooper was meditating on that verse, he wrote this hymn, "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." And obviously, it harkens back to his conversion from reading Romans 3, where he understood for the first time that the blood of Christ really did cover his sins. So I think, this hymn especially, I chose this one because it ties in so well with his experience of becoming regenerated. He died in 1800, and several decades later, Lowell Mason, who was an American living in Boston, wrote the music to that we're familiar with to this one. So so I think with that as a background, I want to leave enough time to talk about this. So if you will turn to 253, and Becca, why don't we go ahead and play it? I think we've got enough time to do that. So let's turn to 253 and we will sing. Nothing specific. I mean, it was just sort of old age. I mean, I didn't seem to recall anything specific. And he didn't kill himself or didn't, do anything. He just died of natural causes, so to speak. So that's right. He couldn't kill him. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing how God preserved him, in spite of his best efforts. So, all right, Mitch, you can turn me off and we can sing. Thank you. Thank you. Calvary, okay, yeah. Exactly right. Yeah. How about the word fountain? What that's taken right from Zechariah 13:1. What do you what images or what comes to your mind when you think of a fountain? Yes. I mean, I think of those fountains that just the water just keeps coming and coming and coming. Just in abundance, overabundance. Okay, yeah. Well, that's true. Back then, people would, in the Bible time, the source of water was very important. Yeah. Yeah, then when you move from a fountain to a flood, it's impossible not to get drenched in a flood. If you want to think of it that way, if a flood's coming at you, you're going to get plunged beneath it. There's nothing you can really do. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the videos of the, the tsunami that hit Christmas, 5 or 6 years ago. There was one of a guy on a beach and the wave came in and he was like, swallowed him up. I mean, there was nothing, I thought of that like just a flood of righteousness that flows over you. I have to confess, did any of you guys ever remember this song as a kid? What did you think about it as a kid? I mean, Okay. So you associate very much with communion. Yeah, I definitely it would work in the Lord's Supper song. Exactly. I always thought it was kind of weird and strange to, you know, as a kid thinking about a fountain filled with blood. That's a, you know, that's a very odd image, you know, to the non-Christian mind. In fact, over in Iran, they do have a fountain that's called the Blood Fountain for the, to honor the soldiers, I guess, that died in the Iran-Iraq War. But it's a fountain that the water's dyed dark red and it just flows continually, you know. I mean, a literal fountain of blood would be kind of gruesome, wouldn't it? Yeah. So like I said, I mean, as a kid, this song always, you know, I'm obviously I didn't understand it fully. But when you view it in light of the atonement, you know, then it takes on obviously a completely, you know, completely different meaning. So, yeah, so I think certainly this is one of those hymns that most clearly, most descriptively talks about the atonement. And, what basically, when we say the atonement, what are we talking about? When we talk about the blood in relation to the atonement. Yeah, the final solution for sin. Yeah. Okay. Exactly right. What are some of the scriptures you think of when you think about the atonement? Obviously, Cooper was looking at, you know, had just read Jeremiah 13. I confess that's not one that I normally think of when I think about the atonement. What are some of the scriptures you guys might think of when you think about the blood of Christ or the suffering of Christ or, you know, his work in the atonement? Yep, Hebrews, yep. Absolutely. What else? Anything else come to mind? Yeah, Colin. Yeah, that's the one Isaiah 53. Yes. Exactly, especially verse 5 really, I think makes strong allusions to Isaiah 53. Anything else? Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. The whole we'll use that as our scripture often for, you know, the assurance of God's forgiveness, you know, the propitiation in his blood. Exactly right. So okay. Alrighty. Anything else anybody was struck by or saw in the first verse? Okay. All right. Well, the second verse, you already mentioned about the thief on the cross. Certainly the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Well, that's one you could take both figuratively and literally, you know, because he really saw the blood of Christ flow, you know. and of course, that's taken directly from Luke 23. Which the account reads, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." the second half of that, what's the importance of what Cooper is saying, you know, when he says, "And there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away"? Yeah, it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thief on the cross had nothing on us, you know, in terms of his sin. And I think especially Cooper, you know, the condemnation that he felt, you know, prior to his conversion, and even after still, sometimes the lack of assurance over his sins, probably was no stretch at all for him to write that. You know, he certainly understood, you know, being vile in our sins and feeling the wrath and condemnation of God. So, right, exactly right. Exactly right. Exactly. I think, you know, I mean, it was wonderful the way God, in His sovereignty, ordained that John Newton should minister to Cooper. And I thought it was really interesting what Newton said, let me see. That guy that was writing about Newton, he said he had the tenderest disposition, always judiciously regarded his friend's depression and despondency as a physical effect, for the removal of which he prayed, but never reasoned or argued with him concerning it. You know, that struck me as very important that, you know, Newton was very tender to him and didn't, you know, sort of like try to argue his madness out of him, so to speak, you know, but just realized, this was an affliction he had. I'm just going to pray that God will remove it, you know, move it from him. So, okay. Anything else on verse 2? All right. The third verse, since by faith I saw the stream, your flowing wound supply. Obviously, you know, directly referring back to his conversion, by faith he believed it for the very first time. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That's the verse that reminded me of grace has brought me here thus far and grace will lead me home. You know, the same idea that it's the redeeming love, the grace of God that's gotten me so far and that's what's going to get me all the way to home and till I die. And so to me that really, you know, that would, whether that was a Cooper influencing Newton or Newton influencing Cooper, or they're just, you know, that seemed like there was a definite, you know, definite connection there. Okay. Anything else on the third verse? Yeah, Doug. Well, you know, knowledge and awareness of sin without Christ will just bring condemnation. You know, there's just, your condition becomes worse, you know. So, you know, remembering what Paul said in 1 Timothy, you know, he said, The saying is trustworthy, deserving of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, so the Apostle Paul, you know, he's saying I'm worse than the thief on the cross, but Christ came to save sinners like me. And, you know, that's the hope that I think we see in this hymn, that, it's all of Christ that we look to be saved. Alrighty. Well, we're just about out of time. Anything else that you see from either of the last couple of verses that struck you as interesting? Colin mentioned Isaiah 53. I definitely thought, you know, the dying lamb imagery of Isaiah. Then I thought, the second part of, that verse 5 is really a strong, confirmation or a strong reference to, God's electing power, that none that God has chosen will be lost, when it says, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. You know, God, Jesus will save all his church. None of them will be snatched out of his hand. You know, Jesus isn't going to forget a few, you know. All his church will be saved to sin no more. And, you know, his atonement, which was specifically for the church, was effective to save the church, and it's going to happen. So, anybody else? Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, really, the hymn really follows the stages of his life from sinner to one who is redeemed and to one who is ultimately glorified. So, yeah, that's neat. That's neat. Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he didn't say my golden oratory and, you know, whatever was finally die out and the world would be no longer have my greatness or something, you know. So I don't think Donald Trump would probably put it that way or whatever, you know. So, okay. Anybody else? Alrighty. Well, you know, as I was thinking of Pastor Big's sermon today, you know, Cooper really was an example of sanctification and suffering. You know, that was one of the phrases that struck me today, you know, that we're called to be an example of sanctification and suffering. He certainly suffered. but I think as an encouragement to us, you know, if we're doubting, if we're despondent or depressed or just feel, you know, the heavy weight, we can do the same that Cooper did and look to Christ and see his atonement, see his forgiveness, and see the hope that we'll have one day when we will sin no more. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you worked through the life of Cooper, and we thank you how he's a testimony to your grace and your mercy, how in spite of his sufferings, he was able to gloriously, beautifully describe the wonders of the atonement and your salvation. Lord, help us to look to Christ and Christ alone for our hope. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.